Good evening, everybody. My name is Eric, and it's great to be at church with you. Evening. You're quiet tonight. Okay, that's all right. I can work with that. Okay. We're not going to read the Bible just yet, because I'm going to be having it up on the screen all service, so you'll know it pretty well by the end of the sermon, okay? Right. So when I ask you the question, how will you live well, what comes to your mind? But when I ask that question, I'm asking whether we're making the best we can of our life. And I reckon it's a question that our whole world seems to be kind of interested in. For example, we'll just start with thinking about, are you doing the best you can with what you eat? Are you eating well? Which diet are you on? Are you on the Atkins diet, the zone diet, the vegetarian diet, the Weight Watchers diet, the 5-2 diet, or if you're like me, the seafood diet? How do we eat well? Well, what about the rest of our life? How do we know that we're doing the best or doing the most excellent things we can in this life? How do we decide what's best for our education? What's best for our job? For where we'll live, who we'll marry, which car to drive, or for which phone you'll be enslaved to. Paul, in our passage this evening, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So have it open, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul, in our passage, prays for discernment to be able to determine what's best. And it's a prayer which we're going to find is going to be really useful for us. So my plan tonight is to pull this three-verse prayer apart. If you have it open, that'd be great. And we're going to look at each bit in detail and then bring it back together again to try to understand what's going on. And the translation I'm using tonight is the Eric version. I translated it from the Greek. Yes, that's the kind of nerd I am. And it's going to be up on the screen. So let's read it. Here we go. And I pray this, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and every insight, so that you may discern what is best, in order that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. So tonight, we're going to discover how we are to live and choose well. And the way I'm going to do that is, again, three parts, but we're going to start from the very end. We're going to turn it upside down and start from the end. So we're going to start from the end goal of Paul's prayer. So Paul prays for the Philippian Christians with an end goal in mind, and we see this from the middle of verse 10 onwards. He writes, in order that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And to summarize that prayer, the end part of that prayer, the end goal, there are four kind of things that come up. And he's praying that they would have a purpose to progressively become perfect to the praise of God. So I've got another slide here with the four things to summarize that end goal. Firstly, purpose. In the original Greek, the middle of verse 10 actually starts with the phrase, in order that, which tells us that living and choosing well in our lives has a purpose. And this purpose has to do with developing our character. And that means that through Jesus we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which I take as the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So basically the purpose of living well is to help us develop our character to become just like Jesus. And it's not just the purpose there, but the word I've got, this next one, is perfect. We're looking to become completely pure and blameless, not a single hint of impurity or dirt or darkness. We're perfect. That's what we're looking to become. Suppose I had a bottle of water. There are no impurities, no chemicals, no pollutions in that bottle of spring water. But if I poured salt into that water, That salt would affect every single drop of water. So what used to be pure is now salty. It's tainted. That's similar to our human condition. The Bible talks about how we as humans are sinful. The first act of sin from Adam in the Garden of Eden, that first sin was an act, one act that brought sin into the whole human race. And that one act polluted the bloodstream of all humans. So it doesn't matter if it's a single grain or an ocean full of sin, we all need God's help. And so we pray that God will make us completely pure and blameless, perfect. And this is progressive because it won't happen today. It's not like we're playing a computer game where you level up on the last day. It's a progressive thing that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So perfection doesn't happen overnight, but it's a journey for the next week, for the next month, for the next year, for the next decade. Our lives are prepared by God for heaven. They're bit by bit. We're filled with the fruit of righteousness through trials and triumphs, through ups and downs, through sadness and joy. We're progressing because a fruitful orchard, a fruitful vineyard, it doesn't happen in one day. It's a result of a long process of planting and watering and pruning and fertilizing and growing. So in the same way, we as Christians only arrive on the last day perfect because it takes God a lifetime to get us there. And the fourth thing is praise. All this happens not for our glory, but for God's glory. For us to become perfect on the last day, it's not about us feeling good about ourselves or achieving fulfillment in our life or showing off how wonderful we've become. The prayer is not about our self-glorification, but Paul is praying for the whole church that together our purity and righteousness will bring praise and glory to God. So that's the first thing, the end goal. If our purpose is to progressively become perfect to the praise of God, then we need to decide and we need to do what's best along the journey. So with this end goal in mind, let's look at what we do here and now. Look at verse 9 again. And I pray this, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and every insight, so that you may discern what's best, in order that you may be pure and blameless. Now, if perfection is the end goal, then we can't settle for mediocrity today. Australians are famous for being laid back. We've perfected the attitude of whatever, that'll do, or we're really good at that. Sometimes, however, when we settle for mediocre, we start elevating things that aren't that great and saying they are. We start saying things that aren't amazing, we start calling them amazing. We start saying things are powerful that really are not that powerful. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the shops and I bought something, I was handing over the money. And he said, mate, do you have 20 more cents? It'll really help if I have 20 more cents to give you a better change. So I give him 20 cents. He says, oh, awesome. That isn't awesome. A baby being born into this world, that's awesome. A sunset over a beautiful vista, that's amazing. A lightning storm over Castle Hill, that's powerful. But we'll never aim for perfection if we live as bored fish in a sea of mediocrity. Paul prays the Philippians may discern what's best, not just do what's kind of good. He prays that they can discern the very best, the most superior, the wisest option every single time in order for us to reach our end goal of becoming pure and blameless. And the word discern here means to determine, to find out, to test, and to approve. For there are countless decisions that we all have to make in all our lives. And what we need is extraordinary discernment that helps us perceive how things may be different and then make the best possible choices. Have you ever tried to be a food critic? And then you come up against a real food critic. When you talk to those food critics, they taste things we can't taste. They can smell things we can't smell. They can understand the chemical processes in a way that I could never do so. And when they bring all that discernment together, they make the best decisions and best choices about what food they think is good. For experts, they discern between the good and the bad. They discern between the right and the wrong. And they discern between the truly excellent and the vain attempts. And then they choose what is best. So according to Paul's prayer, in everything we do, in all we do, we're to find out, to determine, to test, to approve the very best. The very best in how we spend our time, our money, and our energy. The very best in who we spend our time with. The very best in what our priorities are. The very best in the things that we value. Now, Don Carson, who's coming back to Sydney this year, so I'm kind of excited. I don't know why, but I am. He says, in terms of this, he says, the pursuit of excellence does not turn on transparent distinctions between right and wrong. It turns rather on delicate choices that reflect one's entire value system, one's entire set of priorities, one's heart and mind. And no one ever said that discernment was going to be easy. Discernment is hard work. So how do we do it? How do we discern what's best? Look at Paul's prayer again. And I pray this, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and every insight, so that you may discern what is best. In verse 10 there, the so that tells us that being able to discern what's best comes as a result of love abounding more and more in knowledge and insight. In other words, just as the Philippians love, our love is meant to grow and abound more and more in knowledge and insight. And so the result is discernment of what's best. So the question we've got to ask ourselves from that phrase is, what does it mean to have love which grows in knowledge? What does it mean? What does it look like? We know the Philippian church was around 10 years old when Paul wrote this letter. We know that from what Paul wrote, that their love is evident. They clearly loved God. They clearly loved Paul and partnered with him in the gospel. But they weren't there yet. Paul reminds them in verse 6 that God, who began the good work in them, would carry it on to completion. So there's work to be done still. And that's what the yet indicates in verse 9. So Paul prays that their love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and insight. So it's not just that their love will grow. You see, love without knowledge is blind. It's very, very possible for someone to love someone dearly, but clearly miss the mark. Now, maybe you've got a blossoming romance post-impact. I think I know who I'm talking to. Maybe you have that very special person that you spotted. And Valentine's Day is next Sunday. And you might want to make an impression. So you scrounge together every cent you had. You've gone down and bought some movie tickets. You've booked the night. And when you turn up, he says, "Oh, I've seen that movie. If only you knew." Or maybe you've saved up or nicked some money off mum. and you've bought a mountain of chocolate and the grandest bouquet of flowers ever, only to find that she's in hospital because she's got anaphylactic shock. If only you knew. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, love is not blind. That's the last thing love is. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. Love needs to be bound by knowledge and every insight. The knowledge of God as we learn from the Bible. The principles of how we're to live as God's people. The proverbs of wisdom and understanding. And the everyday skills we gain from experiencing life. All these are needed for us to discern what's best. So knowledge and every insight is super important. But I want to point out that Paul is not praying that the Philippians will simply grow in knowledge. He prays that their love may abound in knowledge. Because Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And he also says in 1 Corinthians, if I have all knowledge but do not have love, I'm nothing. So discernment of what's best needs more than just knowledge, because there are plenty of tremendously knowledgeable people who say and do terrible things because they've lost their love. Now, you know that like many of the ministers here, I went to Moore College. And hidden, I'm going to tell a secret about Moore College that I don't think many of these guys even know about, but I'm going to tell a secret. Here we go. Ready? You want to hear the secret? There's a secret hidden room away in the bowels of the buildings where one student in the college is given a key to every year. That's an interesting secret. You interested? One student every year gets this one key to use this room. Not interested? I won't tell you then. Fine. No, I will tell you. Too late. I've got the microphone. In my final year, I was given this key. So I was interested. Let me tell you, this room, when you go, normally I used to study in the common room with Shane and all the other guys, but every now and again, I'll nick off to this other room. And in this room, there is a wardrobe. And on that wardrobe, if you open the door, it's etched the name of every student who got to use that room for 50 to 60 years. And it's very interesting because, let me tell the punchline of the story. When you look at that list of guys who are on that, etched on that door, some of them are luminaries in our diocese. Some are archbishops, some are nice guys. But at the same time, there were people there who had lost their faith. There were people there who, despite all their knowledge, who, despite all that was entrusted on them at college, there were people there who spend their days looking for ways to discredit, to tear down, to hurt Christians intellectually. When they etched their name on that door, sure, they probably loved Jesus. They loved the church they served. But despite all their knowledge, despite all their learning, they lost their love and used their knowledge for evil. To discern what is best, to make the best life choices, we need to grow and apply and multiply love in our knowledge. As we mature and develop in our understanding and knowledge of God, of other people, of the world around us, we're to multiply that love for God. That love has to multiply for other people. So as we study and learn God's word, how can we apply in love, and how can we apply love in all that we're learning? As we watch the news and we hear of the poor, the destitute, and the oppressed. How can we apply our love? As we gain more knowledge in our schools and universities, how can we apply our love? As we know our families better, as we know our friends better, as we perceive their needs and their strengths and their weaknesses, how can we apply love? We know of the plight of Syrians. We know there are 4.6 million refugees registered in Syria alone. We know that most of those 4.6 million have exited that country. We know that 12,000 of them are coming to Australia. How will we apply that knowledge in love? What will we do? What will we say? Or will it be, oh well, someone else's problem? In my final year of university, I sat in a lecture where that would be a turning point for my future career. I was the nerd of all nerds. I majored in hardware design and CPU design in a computer engineering degree at New South Wales University. I was really interested, for some reason, in making computer chips that would be faster and more powerful. But I sat in that lecture because the professor flashed up on the screen something like this, an X-ray of a CPU, which is, if you don't know, it's the brains of a computer. And my professor said to me, or to us, this CPU, this X-ray, that's a modern one, that's a 4-core, probably an i5 Intel, but he said, you could use this either in a computer, in an MRI machine in your hospital, or the same chip as the brains of a Tomahawk cruise missile. That rattled me. I could use my intellect, my creativity, my passion, my life to help fellow human beings who are sick, or I could use it to kill people I've never seen. That changed my trajectory in life. For in your lives, in your plans, how will you discern what's excellent to make the best life choices to multiply love in your knowledge? So we've looked at in detail at different bits of Paul's prayer. So let's get back to the whole thing again. Verse 9, and I pray this, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and every insight, so that you may discern what is best, in order that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. It makes sense that if we apply and multiply love in all that we know and understand in our journey, then we make the wisest choices. And in doing this, we'll progress to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus, until one day, on the day of Christ, we'll be perfect, because he makes us so. And in all this, God will be shown to be great, because he is great. But before we end, it's useful to stand back and take a look at the bigger picture. Tonight we've looked at the end goal. Tonight we've looked at how we might take steps to get there. But it's worth flagging that the end result can't be manufactured or rushed. There's no pill we can take that gives us discernment and wisdom. There's almost no course we could do. There's almost no exam we can pass that will make sure that we are pure and blameless. Because all of this is a process that takes a whole lifetime of applying love in everything we learn and understand. That's why these three verses are packaged as a prayer. It's God who begins the work, and it's God who carries it on to completion. And I'm certain that this is also true for us here in Castle Hill, that God will complete the work he has already begun in us. So we need to pray. We need to pray that God, who gives us his Spirit, who fills us with the fruit of righteousness, and will one day present us pure and blameless through Jesus Christ. So how about I lead us in prayer, and then we'll finish. So we pray, Father, that our love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and every insight, so that we may discern what is best, in order that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, for the glory and praise of God.